Turning your Bibles, if you would, to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. We're going to end up in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but I wanted to read a couple different texts that lead up to that. John, the 14th chapter. I want to read these scriptures, and then we will ask God's help as we move through this teaching. John 14, I want to read verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The next scripture I'd like to turn to, and I'm not going to comment on these first two scriptures I'm speaking to, not yet anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57. They're all dealing with the same subject. We'll get to that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. That's the scripture we're going to park on this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Loving Father, we thank you for this moment in time. We can look into your word, that eternal word, that word that sanctifies us, that word that is forever settled in heaven, that word that is so important and reveals to us who you are and to ourselves of who we are in our great need. We thank you that you've met that great need to be forgiven, to be saved by sending Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to take our sins' punishment, to rise again to eternal life, and then rise again, never to die again in triumph. And we praise you for that. Thank you for your word concerning the future. And that's what we have before us this moment. I pray that you would help me as I proclaim, the listener as they hear and understand. And Father, meet us where we're at. We're in living rooms and places all around this country, different states. I know there's at least one from a different country listening right now. And Father, I pray that you will interact with us there. Your spirit would move and help us. And Father, we're a troubled people at this time. The world is troubled. We've got a pandemic going on. Nations are shut down. Economies are struggling. Individuals, they've been really hurting with loss of jobs and with their employment and businesses and all sorts of things. And people are wondering what is around the corner. I pray that you'll meet our people, Father. Help them. I know they miss being together, and I believe that's true of Christians all over the world. We look forward to the day when our churches can open back up again and we can be face to face. Help us in the meantime to have great hope and comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of a world that's been turned upside down with the coronavirus pandemic daily, and hour by hour news hits us. It seems the more we know, the more questions we have. I was in a store this past week and a bit shocked at what I saw. I've seen something I've never witnessed before. There was a real fear on the faces of most people that I encountered there. They didn't want to look at me. They didn't want to say anything. Here we are in the UP, not hit nearly as hard as other places, and this is what's going on. That fear, I believe, is a result of the bombardment of the news that we are taking in daily. In the store itself, there was a message that was broadcast every 15 minutes or so to remind the shoppers to practice social distancing. This current situation is causing fear, it's causing frustration, it's causing anger. Protests are occurring in the streets. It's happened in our state, it's happening in other states, it's happening in other countries. And people are feeling that their freedoms are being stripped away, and they want to go back to their businesses, their jobs, their places of worship. They want to go back to what we thought was normal. You know, as we witness this situation unfolding, our minds often think about the future. And I've had more than a number of Christians talk to me about that. When are we going to get back? But what is around the corner? And many are thinking about the rapture, the return of Christ. We're asking ourselves how long before it happens. And it's been on the mind of many. When will we hear that last trumpet sound and we're out of here? What we're considering today is this event, this next great event on God's prophetic calendar. And it will happen. It will happen. We just celebrated the most pivotal event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's risen. That he resurrected from the dead, never to die again, assures the rest of God's prophetic plan will unfold exactly as he has said. One day, Jesus will come to get his bride, the event we call, refer to as the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 has been called the classic passage in the Bible on the rapture of the church. Well, what does this passage tell us? Well, first, it speaks to the comfort. It speaks to the comfort of the rapture. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. And verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Before we go further, we need to make a distinction between the return of Christ or the rapture and the second coming. These are two distinct events that occur 7 years apart. For instance, if Jesus came for his bride today, believers would meet him in the air. He doesn't physically come to the earth. I've read you three passages about this event. It's worth understanding and noting that the rapture is different than the return of Christ. The return of Christ, Jesus comes to earth, Acts 1:11. He comes physically down to earth in that day. That's not what we're talking about here. This rapture as well, this teaching, was something that was a mystery in Old Testament times. The Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not sleep, but we all be changed. And when he says mystery here, he's saying it was unknown to the during and unrevealed in Old Testament days. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul brings his teaching in. It's a mystery, not in the sense that it can't be known, but it was previously hidden, but now it's revealed. Someone has said this, a rapture is not only a turning point for the saints, and it is, it's a turning point for the whole world. The world will never be the same after the rapture. And that's what we're speaking of today. We have had our world turned upside down by the pandemic that we are in at this point in time. But that's nothing compared to what's coming. And there's a day coming when Christ will come and get his bride. So the group of believers here in Thessalonica that Paul's writing to. We have the letter, 1 Thessalonians. The group of believers Paul's writing to, they were a wonderful fellowship. They were a very loving church, but they were lacking in understanding in future events, and the Spirit of God wanted them to know this truth. So there's the comfort. These can be and ought to be very comforting words. And I believe God wants us to be informed. The Thessalonian church was made up of mostly new believers. The Spirit understands us, simply wants to educate them on this coming event. They were wondering, what about those who have died in Christ? What about their resurrection? How's that all going to take place? God wants us to know about future events as well, because it impacts us presently. Don't let this pass you by. This teaching about something that's going to happen makes a big difference here and now. The Apostle Paul finishes this section with this: therefore, comfort one another with these words. It can be a great comfort to us right here and now. And this is the word of the Lord. Verse 15, we say to you by the word of the Lord, it is that God is speaking here about what's to come. He begins this by saying, we don't want you to be informed. He's saying it makes a difference. And he wants to speak about those who have fallen asleep. And I need to be clear here. Sleep is used three times in this passage. And it's referring to death. It's not referring to soul sleep or just sleeping like taking a nap. Some have taken this phrase to mean soul sleep. Soul sleep is a teaching that says when a believer dies, their soul is just kind of in limbo for some time before when the return of Christ comes, that soul wakes up. But again, this was a common phrase that was used in the New Testament of someone that was dead, asleep. Jesus used it a number of times, twice here. John 11:11, then he said, he's speaking of Lazarus, speaking to the disciples. He said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might waken him out of sleep. And Jesus is saying about Lazarus, who's dead, he's fallen asleep. And he makes that clear in verse 14. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus didn't believe in soul sleep. He said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Similarly, the apostle believed that absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. There wasn't some in-between that concerned him. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Similarly, in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And so it is that the Apostle Paul believed when you die, you immediately step into the presence of the Lord. And so did Jesus. He spoke there at the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So we want to be informed. There's comfort in that. We also want to be hopeful. The point here is this. What he's about to say is something they need to understand. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And he wants them to be informed. He wants them to understand this. Why? Because it transforms the heart, which in turn transforms everything about life. He says he wants us to understand something about death and what happens to those who die in Christ and what will take place in the future. These are comforting words. Why? So that. He says, I want you to know this so that you will have hope, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There's the connection. He wants us to understand this. There is a direct coalition by death for those in Christ and grief and hope. The contrast is noted. This contrast revolves around two words, grief and hope. We do grieve. We do grieve for our loved ones. We know what that's all about. We say goodbye to some wonderful saints over the years here at Bark River Bible Church, and we grieve. But we don't grieve with no hope. We grieve understanding what is before them, where they're at, and that we will see them again. That's a different grief. It's a different funeral. It's a funeral with great hope. It's a funeral that lifts up the gospel and the work of Christ. We say, so long, we don't say goodbye. We will see them again. We have loved ones we can't wait to see. They are alive in Christ today, safe and secure forevermore in the presence of Jesus. For this truth, we praise his glorious name. We do. We have great hope. We have a hope in Christ. Secondly, this text refers to recipients. I want you to note them in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul's making reference to individuals whose faith is in Jesus. Verse 16, the first part of that verse. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming to get them. They see him as more than just the Savior of the world. These individuals in verse 14, first part of 16. He's more than just a Savior. He's their Savior. When Paul states that if we believe he died and rose again, he's placing before them the gospel that he has clearly shared with them. It's a gospel message they are familiar with and one they've been transformed by. The first chapter in this book, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Now listen, and how you turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's repentance. They changed their mind. They changed their thinking. They believed at one time idols was the way to go, anything other than Christ. Paul presented the gospel. They turned to Christ, turned to a living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They understood something. They understood the gospel, that God sent his Son for them, that there was a wrath to avoid. They put their faith in Christ and were gloriously saved. That's what happened. And we think of Jesus, and his name is Savior. Luke 2:11, for today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. We need a Savior. That's why God sent his Son. What I'm proclaiming to you today is what's going to happen. It's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. It's what's going to happen next for those in Christ. There'll be a moment in time. And the rapture doesn't, when that occurs, there's nothing else that needs to happen before that occurs. No more events need to be fulfilled. It's imminent. We say it's imminent. It can happen any time, and it will happen suddenly, and we'll be out of here. Just like that. Believers will be gone. And so it is pertinent that you understand your need. Because if you don't know Christ, if you've never come to faith in him, you will be left behind. You'll enter into the great tribulation period. You will have missed your opportunity. So I encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior from sin, that you would put your faith in him today. He's the one that rescues us from the wrath to come. Verse 10, that wrath awaits everyone who has rejected Jesus. And so Paul says, I want you, here's the recipients. They're believers on earth. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There's two recipients there. Those on earth, those that are alive when Jesus comes, the Savior. And it's interesting here that in this text, Jesus is identified by a number of names. Jesus, which means Savior, I've mentioned that to you. Lord, verse 16 and verse 15, twice in verse 15, he's called Lord, once in verse 16. That means sovereign ruler over all. And then Christ in verse 16, which is the promised one, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah. So but there's believers on earth, those are the recipients, and believers in heaven. Note again verse 14. Even so God will bring with him, with Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Here's another proof that soul sleep is not a reality. Jesus is bringing with him saints that have gone on before us from heaven. They'll be reunited with their resurrected bodies that Jesus will resurrect. And he says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So it's a great gathering there. There's believers on earth, believers in heaven. That's what we need to understand. Those who have died are right now with the Lord, present with him. Again, even so, God will bring with him, Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. The Lord's word is clear to this point. When someone in Christ dies, they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Now listen, this is not a pipe dream. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just something we say to make people feel better at funerals. No, this is the word of the Lord. It's true. This is reality that is ours in Christ. See, to be in Jesus is to have his resurrection power on us. That's a power over death. That's a power that transcends death. What this means is that when Jesus defeated death, that victory, that first resurrection morning, for those in Christ, that's our victory as well. Death simply opens the door to our real home, to the place of our real citizenship, to our best day ever. Jesus said, in a setting where there was a funeral, these words. Jesus said to Martha, I believe this is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," might be Mary, but he says, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" See, Jesus is saying that to close our eyes in faith in him, we don't really die. We simply move to our real citizenship, and that is in heaven. Death opens the door to our greatest day ever. Is that your hope? Do you believe this? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Brothers and sisters, are you walking with reality that there is something before us that changes the way we do life today? These days have been crazy. They've been days that have been very upsetting. And having this hope before us makes a difference how I look at life today. Let me illustrate in this way. Especially as a young man, opening day of deer season, I could not wait for that day. And as it grew near, it changed my demeanor as to how I went through my day. I couldn't wait. There was something that I knew was going to happen. It was just around the corner, and I looked forward to it. That's the same that the resurrection should do, of the rapture should do for us. Let's look at the details of this day. They're just laid out before us here in these following verses, verse 15 and so forth, right to verse 17. "For this we say to you," again, by the word of the Lord, this is the Lord's word, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord." Well, the details of that day, there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a reunion. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain, for the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." We're going to get together. We're going to get together there. We are one family in heaven and on earth. I love the way it's expressed in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." We're one in Christ. And this is a family reunion. It'll be the greatest one you've ever attended. Summer's just around the corner, I think. We had some snow flying in the UP today. Well, we believe it's around the corner at some point. Summer's a time for family reunions. Hopefully we'll be turned loose by then. And perhaps you've been to some great ones. You can't wait to see those loved ones, catch up, refresh memories, and and get understanding what's happening in each other's lives and what's going on and so forth, this will be a reunion like no other. And every believer will experience it. Every believer will experience it. Well, there's a reunion. There's also a Savior. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. The Lord himself. The Lord, he isn't sending his angels to get his bride. He isn't sending Moses or Abraham or a number of Old Testament saints. No, he is coming himself. He's personally coming to get us. This is how precious his bride is to him. The church, believers, his bride, the bride of Christ. We will see Jesus. We will see him. The one whom we have set our hope and our faith. Faith will be realized. He's coming to get us. Praise the Lord. We have a reunion. We have a Savior. There's a shout. Speaks to that as well in verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. We're not sure what this shout will be or who will give it. But it will be a shout, and Jesus will come. Will it be a shout for believers to come forth? Not sure. We know this. Nothing can resist his command. But there's a shout, and there's a voice. Verse 16, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The only archangel we know of in Scripture is Michael. This doesn't mean that there are not others, that he's the one that's going to do it. But there will be a shout, and there will be a voice, and there will be a trumpet. The trumpet of God. It says the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's going to be, this is happening. There's this trumpet, and it's going to, the trumpet will sound. A friend of mine, I loved his bumper sticker. He said, that bumper sticker said, when the last trumpet sounds, we're out of here. We're out of here. And we look forward to that. Can't wait. It's going to happen fast. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So it's a moment. The twinkling of an eye is too fast to count. We're going. That's what's going to happen. And we also believe that this, the rapture of the church, takes place before the tribulation period. And I've said before, if you hold a different view, we'll straighten that out with you as we go. But I actually think we'll go too fast. Anyway, it's going to happen quickly, in a moment. It's imminent. It could happen now. It could happen before I finish this sermon. Some of you listening might be saying, man, I wish that happened soon. I'm tired of listening. But here's the thing. Right now, any moment, I was thinking, if it happens while I'm preaching and you're left behind, go to the Barker Bible Church website. And there's a sermon there called Not By Works, and you'll find out how to be saved. So the trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a voice, a shout. Jesus is coming. There's a reunion like no other. And there's a resurrection. It says those bodies, verse 16, last part, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those bodies in the grave will come to life, be reunited with the soul. Some ask the question, well, what about those who have been lost at sea? What about those whose bodies perhaps have been war, blown up, different things? The one who made them, and by the way, all our bodies are going to turn to dust one day. The one who holds this universe together is more than capable of giving us these resurrection bodies, putting them back together. And then the rapture. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the airs, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, what we've been talking about, what's being introduced in this verse, to the point is, it really the rapture, the term rapture comes from we'll be caught up together, caught up. The words caught up come from a single Greek word, harpazo. It means to snatch, to seize, to take suddenly. This word is used in Acts 8:39 where the Spirit snatches Philip away and moves him instantaneously 20 miles from his previous place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes being caught up to heaven, where he saw amazing things. Now, our English word rapture comes from the Latin word raptius. Jerome used this word while translating the Greek New Testament into the Latin. This is where we get the English word rapture. He translated rapturi. There are those who oppose this teaching. I need to say that. You need to know this. Some have gone so far as to call it a secret doctrine or a secret teaching. I began this sermon by reading three passages to you that concern the rapture. Now, it's only secret, this teaching, if you dismiss those passages. Similarly, others desire to dismiss this teaching on the grounds that the actual word rapture is not in the Bible. They are right. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. However, it's also true that the word Trinity or triune or Trinity is not in the Bible either, nor is the word Bible in the Bible. We and they hold to those beliefs. But it will occur quickly in the twinkling of an eye. The return of Christ is imminent. We believe it happens before, again, the tribulation period begins. We're to live in this in light of this. Verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. That's what's before us. We are to continually have this thought before us, this teaching before us. And I want to remind you, each of you who know Christ, Romans 8:37 speaks so well to who we are and what we have. In these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors in Christ because of his death and his resurrection. We are in him through faith. We have understood that God's wrath is before us and that we're sinners. And if we don't trust Christ as Savior, we will incur that wrath. So what do we do with all this? How should it impact me today? One of the things I want to say is this, from 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, when we see him, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And this teaching should impact how I live my life here and now. It should impact the decisions I make. It should impact my desire to grow in Christ and to be more like him. It should impact how serious I take Scripture, how serious I take prayer. It should impact how I operate outside of the walls of the church with those I'm around. It should grow me in Christ. It should move in me to have a desire to be holy. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes. I want to be who he wants me to be. So that's one way I want you to think about this. One of the things our prayer has been through this whole situation we're in now with this pandemic is that we might look at our own hearts, examine them, and see where we are at in relationship to God, in relationship to the church and others. That God might revive us, that we might see areas that we need to repent of and move forward with him. Two, I want to just mention this, that this side of heaven as believers, we experience a lot of trouble, and we understand that. We experience heartache, we experience pandemics, fear, disappointment, and death. That's reality. But we face these obstacles with a sure hope of what we have in Christ right now and what our future is. I want to just finish with this thought. This is my main thought right here. The reality of the future rapture of believers should give us great comfort. Again, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's have this before us. If we're going to comfort one another with these words, that means we need to be speaking it. We need to have it before us. Let it impact you. This future reality should give us great courage, great comfort. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for laying out before us what is before us. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. And in Christ, we are the church. We are his bride. Thank you that one day he's personally coming. Thank you, there's going to be a reunion like no other. And in that day, all the trouble of earth will be set aside. We can't wait for that day. May that day impact today. Would you find my brothers and sisters growing, speaking of the hope that they have with the world that right now is so needy and so open to it? Father, for some that may be listening who have yet to place their faith in Christ, I pray that you'd move them and that the simplicity of the gospel, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, would be understood, and that they might be saved and they would be counted as those who are in Christ. Bless our people, Father. It's been a rough month for them and for many. And Father, we don't know what this looks like going forward, but we do know one thing. There's coming a day when we're going to see Jesus. We can't wait. May that day make a difference big time for us here and now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.